Welcome to the sermon ministry of Grace Baptist Church. For more information, visit graceutah.com. Join us now as we discover grace through the exposition of God's holy word, the Bible.
It's good to be here. We pray for you folks on a regular basis. We did forge something of an informal partnership and sort of an alliance a few years ago. But you know, before we did that, we were still brothers and sisters in Christ and very much appreciative of not only the current ministry here, but the past ministries that have taken place here as well. When you live as long as I have, you get to know a lot of people from the past. But you know, we can't live in the past. We are here right now. And so we're thrilled at what God is doing in a dark world. It is not a thrill to see a dark world, but God penetrates that darkness with his word. I consider it one of the great joys that anybody could ever have to be called of God to minister in a place like this. I just love the whole idea of seeing God defeat error. I just get thrilled every time I see a soul won out of error and darkness. The fact is, it is a dark world. And I am aware that your good pastor, by the way, it's been a destructive relationship, your pastor and I. We've destroyed a lot of bagels together. Other than that, it's been very constructive. The darkness that we face, it's impossible for us in our power, in our wisdom, to confront it. Your pastor has been in the book of Matthew for some time. I'm aware of that. And when we were talking a few days ago, he said, "Well, what are you going to preach on this time?" I said, "Well, I have in mind to preach from Matthew chapter 5. He said, "Well, yeah, we've been there, done that. But then again, it's been a little while since you've been in chapter 5. So I'm counting on two things. Number one, that what your good pastor has taught you from these chapters and these verses will be good preparation for what we're going to look at today. I'm also counting on your memory not being perfect so that it'll have a little freshness to it. Let's have a word of prayer as we get underway here in Matthew chapter 5 today. Oh God, help me not to say anything original today at all. May I simply repeat to these people your thoughts found in your word. We know you have exalted your word even above your name. May we sit in awe and, yes, in godly fear, in worship of you, the source of these words. We're going to hear words from the mouth of Christ. May it be as though he were here visibly before us. May our heart melt if our hearts are cold. May our hearts be pulverized if they are hard. Father, you are the one and only God. You are great. I ask only that you will glorify yourself and exalt your Son as we look at these passages today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I was not there, even though you might guess maybe I was, but I wasn't in 1925. Not that old. But it was on a February day in 1925. A fellow by the name of Floyd Collins climbed into Sand Cave. He was one of those fortune seekers. Suddenly, his lantern failed him. He was crawling through the darkness, and his foot hit a 7-ton boulder that somehow gave loose and it fell on his leg. It trapped him in something like a coffin, a narrow coffin of dark coldness. For days, he was trapped 125 feet below ground. It was very cold. It was February. 8 inches high, 12 feet long. Now, that gives me the chills just thinking about it. Well, in case you thought that all the weird people in the world were born since 1980, his plight became a national sensation. As the rescue attempt wore on, some 50,000 people showed up. And the people started selling hot dogs, soft drinks, balloons. But in the end, Floyd Collins died alone in that icy darkness. At this point, deliriously crying out, "Get me out! Why don't you get me out?" As bad as that is, even more desperately, dying souls need to be brought out of confusion and darkness into the light of assured salvation in Christ. We can almost get to the point of complacency about the wonderful assurance that we have in Christ. Oh, I'll sing Blessed Assurance as loudly as anybody. God would want us to do that because it is to the glory of His grace that we can have assurance. But let us not forget that most of the world cannot go to sleep at night with any assurance at all of eternal destinies. It was a bittersweet experience to take a major trip last year. If you're willing to do it, to sit on an airplane for about 14 hours, from LAX, there's a nonstop flight. I did it from LAX to Istanbul. And it's a different world. Just as an illustration of how people can be in error and darkness. I recently read that 1.8 billion souls on this world right now are Muslims. You know what I discovered in my week and a half in Turkey? They're just people. They're just people, folks. Yes, they are in a wicked and a dangerous religion. That's true. But I talked to a Syrian at the Grand Bazaar in Istanbul, with tears flowing down his cheeks. He and his wife and three young children were able to get out. But he has no idea where Grandpa and Grandma on either side of the family are, how they're doing. They're just people. They have their fears, they have their challenges. As it turns out, most of the folks that I came in contact with in Turkey, and I'm not making a political statement here at all, I'm making a spiritual statement. Most of those folks are as distressed about terrorism as you are. They're just people. They're lost people. They are in darkness. 99.5% of Turkey is Muslim. I've never met more friendly people anywhere. But they're lost. They're lost. Dying souls are in terrible darkness. When people are in darkness, you know, there's a simple way to dispel the darkness, and it's with light, right? It really is. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So according to the divine plan, that happens as we carry the light of the gospel to lost people. That's why we get to this passage so famous in Matthew chapter 5. And it makes sense for people who are in darkness. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Familiar words. And I'm trusting and asking God, even as I preach, that he would be pleased to use this message in such a way that we would be more obedient to the command to let our light shine. Shining really is the task of every disciple. And it really is to disciples that the light is given. If we were to go back and reread the context of these words, "You are the light of the world," we would see, for instance, in verses 1 and 2, that disciples are mentioned. He's talking to disciples. It says he was seated, and his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them. If this message is going to have an impact on us, we need to check our discipleship right now at the very beginning. We need to understand what discipleship is. We can't be good shiners of the light if we are not good disciples. In the context, a follower of Jesus is technically described in the words of what we call the Beatitudes. Now, these Beatitudes are really fascinating things. I read, for instance, that it says this in verse number 10. And I think we have, we'll get back to that in a minute. The Beatitudes, particularly verses 10 through 13, I would like to pull out of this passage. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, blessed. The idea here is to be happy. Of course, we're all happy when we're persecuted, right? Always, every time. "Blessed or happy are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Yeah, we just get overjoyed at that. Bring it on. I'd like some more of that. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Well, that's the perspective, you see. Not looking necessarily at the pain of it now, but of the glory to come. Not our glory, but glory to God as we are delivered into his presence by his grace. And we'll see that it was certainly worth it all in order to glorify him throughout all of eternity. Is it really possible, though, to live those Beatitudes? To have joy? To have a sense of being blessed, even in great adversity? It's a hard thing. It is a very hard thing. You know, one of the things that people balk at concerning witnessing is they don't want to be rejected. They're afraid to be rejected. See what a difference it would make if we were looking at this in terms of the blessing of even experiencing rejection for the cause of Christ. What a difference that would make. There is one who heard these words spoken, the Beatitudes, and later on John wrote concerning the time that he spent with the Lord Jesus. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, that's to be expected. Yes, we are to walk in the light. That's what you would expect disciples to say and to do. Then, the very next verse, verse number 8, the inner circle disciple, a real live disciple at that time, said this. If we say, and he's including himself, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So a disciple is not a person without imperfection. This seems to be a contradiction. In the same breath, he says we are to walk in the light as he is in the light. Then he says, if we say we don't have any sin, we're deceiving ourselves. Well, it's clear that our only qualification for being a disciple of light is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's his blood that cleanses us from all sin so that we can walk in the light. Because we are in the light, we are in Christ. But what is the light that we're supposed to be shining if we are, in fact, tainted with sin? Well, John 8:12. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And even in the Old Testament, that was a fast one. Psalm 27 and verse number 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Well, that's the answer. If we're going to let our light shine, Jesus is the light, the Lord is the light, and we shine forth the light of Christ through our bodies and through our lives. In that sense, Christians are the light of the world, by virtue of the fact of the indwelling Christ. So when we read, let your light so shine before men, we need to understand that anything that we do or say, or any behaviors or habits that we adopt, which call attention to ourselves, it has to be wrong. It's all about Jesus and him being seen in us. It's not about us, not at any point. That's why I put Galatians 2:20 into the mix this morning. Paul said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. At every point, every decision, every action, and even more difficult than that, is every reaction to anything that happens should be exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ himself would do or say, how he would act or react. That's when we're letting our light shine. So, bringing people out of darkness into light as disciples. Is to do the same thing as the Apostle Paul did. His commission, the great commission to the Apostle Paul, is stated here. Rise and stand on your feet, Paul, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes, and get this, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That is our great commission, personalized, empowered by God and equipped with His Word, to let our lights shine so that these people are taken out of their darkness into light. You know that. I know that. This is an echo of things that we have heard many times. But are we doing it? Are we doing it? Disciples are given this concept, this command to let the light shine. And we're to do that globally. It says, you are the light, what? Of the world. It's a pretty big place. There are a lot of people, more all the time. The world is our sphere of responsibility. Who can forget these words? Jesus said this, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. By the way, this is not Jerusalem. I know where Jerusalem is. I was just there, too. That's where Jerusalem is. Let's be better Bible scholars than to say, well, this is our Jerusalem and Salt Lake County is our Judea. No, it's not. It's Salt Lake County. You know where we are? We're at the uttermost part of the earth. That's where we are. So here we are. And the amazing thing is, the sovereign Lord of the harvest has so successfully projected His truth and Himself down through the centuries and around the world so that today we are dwellers in the light at the uttermost part of the earth. That's how that happened. I'd like to trace my spiritual genealogy. And I learned the truth from my dad. I know my dad learned it from a Christian lady in the little community that he grew up in. But I have no idea where she learned it. I just love to trace that link all the way back to the Great Commission. All right, but here we are at the uttermost part of the earth. We are the natives at the uttermost part of the earth. And we have been evangelized. Now we need to evangelize those around us and let the light shine. Now clearly, no one of us can impact every individual on the globe. So the point is very simple. Everywhere we go in this world, everywhere we go, everyone we meet is to see the light of Christ radiating from us in the things that we do and say. Now again, we must honor the context in order to appreciate the nature of the beams of light we are to radiate. Our admonition to shine is really the practical application of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. If we live out the principles of what Jesus said on that day, and it was all part of one message that he preached. I don't know how long the message was. I don't know how long it took him to deliver it. I know we have at least a synopsis and a part of what he said. Maybe he said many more things that the Holy Spirit did not see fit to record for us. But what we do have is sufficient to understand what it means to let our light shine in the context of how Jesus presented it on that occasion. I'm not going to stand here, although it would be instructive and helpful, to just say, okay, the rest of the time we have together, let's open our Bibles and follow along as I read chapters 5, 6, and 7. Let me summarize what you find here. And this is, in essence, what it means to let our light shine. The Sermon on the Mount tells us that we are not to harbor hatred in our hearts. We are not to lust. It is to have the highest possible view of marriage. It is to go the second mile in helpfulness. It is to give without thought of return. I learned that about loaning books out a long time ago. It is to love our enemies. It is to serve God without expecting any human recognition for it. I'm summarizing what's found in the Sermon on the Mount. It is to pray and pray and pray. It is to scorn materialism. It is to invest in things of eternal value. It means not to worry. It is to be non-judgmental. It is to be unconcerned about following or being accepted by the crowd. It is to be producing obvious spiritual fruit. It is living in light of divine accountability. It is wisely building our lives on the rock of Christ and his teachings, and not to waste our lives by being foolish. You know, a lot of decisions that people claim to be struggling with, should I do this or shouldn't I do that, could be answered simply, is it smart or is it dumb? And then we could sing the little children's song, the wise man built his house upon a rock. Now, if we live like that, enabled by the Lord, nobody can live like that in our own strength. It's impossible. But if we are that surrendered to the indwelling Spirit and the indwelling Christ, it is certain that a life sparkling with that kind of brilliance will earn many opportunities for verbal witness as well. And you probably notice you have to sort of earn that privilege to get close to people, that they would have confidence in our integrity and have confidence in our friendship, before they will really allow us that close to their inner concerns and questions. Obviously, then, it makes sense, the next part of the message. To shine is a matter of being on display. That's what it is being on display. And the world is gazing. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You've probably done it many times. Coming down Parleys, down the canyon at night, and finally you break out, and there it is. Lights everywhere. Salt Lake Valley, lit up. Look out the window of an airplane at night. You can see collections of light. Towns, villages, good-sized cities, there they are. So the world should see this light that emanates from us. And they will notice. I'm reminded that one of the biblical qualifications for a pastor is what we find in 1 Timothy. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. And your pastor, I'm sure, does. With the unsaved folks that he interacts with, neighbors, places where he does business, people will regard him in high esteem because of the light of Christ that emanates from him in his attitudes and his actions. Yeah, that's a requirement, too, of a pastor. That's a requirement. But Acts chapter 2 informs us that the membership at large should strive for this same quality. Members of the first church were, according to verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I think there's a connection between all of those words. They had gained favor with all the people, and somehow that resulted in spectacular growth. Some of us don't even know the names of our neighbors. We have no idea who those people are. Some of us don't like some of our neighbors, very frankly. Their dogs bark. My neighbor's dogs bark, and I don't like it. But somehow I have to get past that. I have to get past that. Even though I wish I could have gotten a couple of more hours sleep last night, you know? Yeah, this is a principle we find in different contexts in Scripture. That is, the world looking at us, and what do they see, and how does that affect others in how they see us? Godly women who desire to see unsaved spouses turn to the Lord have no stronger tool than living a godly life in the fishbowl of her own home. And there it is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct. That is how it works. If you want to bring somebody out of darkness into light, consistently, the Bible says it's going to be in the context of your light, the light of your life, shining brightly enough to get their attention and to show them the way, because that's what lights do. How in keeping with our Savior's teaching that when we ignite our lampstand, it gives light to all who are in the house. People are watching. What are they seeing? I'm not here to put you on a guilt trip. because if I were to do that, I would feel a lot more guilty myself than I would like to. But are we guilty? Are we guilty in this regard somehow? We're on display, but are we guilty of obscuring the light? I mean, no, they don't put it on a lamp, a light. They do not, nor do they light a lamp. I'll just read it. And put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Are we guilty of obscuring the light of Christ in our lives? Now, that could be done by some of our activities. That might be questionable, to say the least. It could happen. But then again, we could obscure the light of Christ in our lives by our inactivity. That could happen too. How about obscuring the light of Christ by our speech? I mean, we talk about everything. Can you believe how they came back in the last 2.5 minutes and won the Super Bowl? That was quite a game. Can we be that excited about talking to somebody about the Lord? Well, we could obscure, you see, the light of Christ by our silence, by not speaking the things that we should. Listen to these words. Speaking to Christians who were living in a very dark city. They were living in Ephesus, the cultic capital of the Mediterranean. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Yeah, walk as children of the light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. How do you expose them? By crying out about, it is so dark in here. No, just turn on the light. That'll take care of the darkness. Right, Jeff? You have to put a switch on there, right? Hit the switch and the light comes on. I've never seen anybody yet preach away the darkness. Walk into the house and say, be light. You have to turn on the light. So when we are letting the light of Christ shine out through our bodies, that is what happens. How can we be silent when we possess such a great message? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed. And one of my favorite missionary verses, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. The Old Testament, very searching passage. I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. I don't even need to make a comment about that. So, our final point. We're not quite done yet, because I got something to say about this final point. To shine is a matter of being dedicated. It's a matter of being dedicated. For instance, being dedicated to goodness. Isn't that what it says? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. By the way, make no mistake about it. Verse number 16 is not a suggestion. Let your light shine. It is stated in the imperative. Let me give you the in-depth Greek equivalent to what I'm trying to say here. Shine! That's it. It is a one-word imperative. Let your light shine! Shine, 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 shine. A shining life overflows with good works in church and in the community. By the way, work is not a result of the fall. Adam and Eve were given plenty to do before the fall. Are we prepared to dedicate ourselves to serving unsaved people for the sake of showing and sharing Christ with them? Following the example of the apostle, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 19. One of the great soul-winning passages of the New Testament. Paul said, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. That's called snow shovel evangelism. That's called watch your dog for you evangelism. That's called, I'll take you to the doctor, evangelism. See, this letting your light shine business, it ain't easy. But being a Christian is not a matter of convenience. It's a matter of dedication. Intentional dedication to the good works that Christ is producing in us and through us to be seen. Now listen, salvation, of course, is not by works. But having been saved by grace, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and thereby empowered to serve God and man in his great program of evangelism and missions. We are saved by grace, but we are saved to serve. We all know verses 8 and 9. We ought to tack on verse 10 every time. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Dedicated to goodness, yes, but verse 16 is also going to instruct us to be dedicated to the glory of God. Glorify your Father in heaven. Some may be confused at the thought that we are to do good works as a witness to the unsaved world. Isn't that coming dangerously close to violating another principle of Jesus also found in the Sermon on the Mount? I speak of Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 1. Jesus said, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Well, now, the issue is one of motive. One may do good works to be seen by men. That's true. Others please God by doing good works solely for the purpose of glorifying Him and not themselves. God is glorified when Christ is seen in our lives. What did He say when Jesus appeared to begin His public ministry at the baptism? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so when He is seen radiating His light out through our lives, the Lord is equally well pleased because His Son is being seen. The biblical Christian is dedicated to shining for the glory of God. Yeah. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Of course, it is to His glory because He's the one who enables it all. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But it goes to that next level. Looking at this passage a little more carefully, our Lord has told us to bring others to that same mindset of a God-glorifying life, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Did you know we are surrounded by people who are seeking their own exaltation? Have you heard that? That's about upside down. The essence of truth is that God gets all the credit because He's the only one who deserves it. D.L. Moody once said that if man had anything to do with his own salvation, you'd never hear the end of it. Well, we don't have anything to do with it. The Lord gets all the credit. We're heading toward the exit ramp here now. The world is a dark place. I could not believe how many minaret towers I saw in the course of a week. Couldn't believe it. These beautiful people. So lost. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine being one of the angels watching? Well, it was even before that. Let me go back to another creative act. When there was just God, and God said, "Let there be light," and the universe came on. Can you imagine? Wow! It just came on! Just like that. You can imagine that. Because that's what happened the instant that the sovereign God of salvation reached into your heart and in mine and said, let there be light, and it came on. And we spent the first week and a half saying, why didn't I see that before? Now it's all so clear. Wow, this is amazing. Well, it is amazing. And what happened to our amazement, though? There's still plenty of people living in the darkness. Some things to think about here, huh? I read about a party around the pool that was being held to celebrate the first summer in memory without a drowning at the largest New Orleans city pool. In honor of the occasion, 200 people gathered, including 100 certified lifeguards. As the party was breaking up and the four lifeguards on duty began to clear the pool, they found a fully dressed body at the deep end. They tried to revive Jerome Moody, age 31, but it was too late. Jerome Moody had drowned, surrounded by lifeguards celebrating their successful season. There's much to celebrate about being a Christian. But whose responsibility is it to rescue the perishing? I'm talking about the human responsibility here. The sovereignty of God is a given with us, right? The world is in spiritual darkness. Who will carry the light to them? Read it with me. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.